Matthew 14, starting at verse 22, going through to 33, Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already out a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Thank you, Gary. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are seated at the Father's right hand, and from that place you see and you know all that happens for us here. And you constantly intercede, you constantly intervene for us. In all the troubles and difficulties of life, of all the stresses and strains of our part in the mission of the kingdom as we follow you, help us to keep our eyes firmly on you, trusting in your power to save that is at work for us at all times. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been going around churches for a number of years, more focused on just a couple of churches now than I have been perhaps in some years past. But everywhere I go, I'd have to say it's true, I think, that many in the church are feeling the stress and strain of our calling to be those to make known the gospel to our community. We're feeling that hard going in the current time. Like the disciples, we're facing strong headwinds, aren't we, in sharing the gospel with our families, with our friends, in our workplaces and in the community generally. Not only do we face strong headwinds, we often feel like we're being beaten back by opposing forces as we try to make our way in our part in the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. One of the things that's true about us here in Australia is that we're living in a more and more secularised society. And a society in which there is a strong critique of Christian faith and is in parts of society working to kind of rid society of Christian faith. And all the kind of structures that have come with that. Our friends and families and workplace mates neighbours, they may have come to seemingly fixed conclusions about God and Jesus and the church, and we wonder how we could ever change it. You know, it's kind of like there's almost no room for conversation about it. It's kind of like it's a closed book, that one, isn't it? And we probably feel a little bit helpless at the thought of inviting them to a service, like we know where that's going to go, don't we? And And we wonder how we would talk with them about Jesus. And in all of that, we then may even wonder where Jesus is. Has he abandoned the show? Where's the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us? Where's the cutting edge? Where are we getting through? If the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, where's the convicting happening? We may wonder if we're being left alone to do the impossible. You know, Mission Impossible. That always seems possible. There's always somebody with a bit of technology that makes it work, isn't there? But not this. There doesn't seem to be... What's going on? We may think that. Now, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he offers us great encouragement when he speaks about the current ministry of Jesus Christ for us. He says in that passage I read at the start of the service, as he's talking about the ascension ministry of Jesus, what Jesus is doing today at the Father's right hand, he says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. That word intercede, it's a really wonderful word, and it's got an Old Testament background, and it's got this idea of coming alongside and putting your shoulder under the weight. I don't know if you know the story of Les Mis, and the main character, Jean Valjean, is a convict who's broken his parole conditions, but he's become a good man. He's actually been redeemed, become a good man. And he's become the mayor of a village, and nobody knows his background. There's a policeman who's hunting him, trying to find where he is now. And in the village, a man, a cart runs away, a horse runs away, the cart collapses and falls on a man, traps him underneath. And Valjean sees the weight this man's bearing, and he comes in, and his convict pass, he's a very strong man, and he puts his weight under the cart and lifts it. That's part of intercession, is Jesus comes into our situations and puts his effort under the weight we're carrying. That's intercession, bearing our load, taking our load upon himself. But it's also got this sense of intervening. So it's not just asking God to do something. Intercession involves intervention, coming into our situation and doing something about it. We don't believe in a Jesus who did lovely things a long time ago, although we do believe in a Jesus who did wonderful things a long time ago. But that same Jesus is at the Father's right hand, and he is active today. We believe in a Jesus who, though not visible to us, is every day working for his church powerfully, his whole church. And every member of the church, he is powerfully working for us all every day, today and tomorrow and the day after. All around the world today, there are gatherings of people like this one here, and Jesus is there in their midst, like he is here in our midst today. He's come to us with help. In his seeming absence, it's only a seeming absence, we don't see him from our immediate situation, which involves many dangers, toils and snares, as the old song puts it. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And when you say grace, you mean Jesus. And grace will lead me home. Jesus is actually working and intervening for us in everything. Now, Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water begins with that little word immediately. And so This is on the very same day. It's kind of within a breath of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the women and children. That great crowd of people, they've all eaten, and then it says immediately. Do you remember what Jesus went to that place for? And alone and prayer, yeah. So it's now getting towards late afternoon, and immediately Jesus sends the disciples away, gets them to get in a boat and sends them ahead of him across to the other side of the lake. And he stays behind to dismiss the crowds, send them home. And then after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So the very thing that he'd set out for early that morning, he's now finally got some time for. But it's a good question what this retirement for prayer is for. This desire to be alone with the Father, what's it for? I don't believe it's for his own personal spiritual experience and rejuvenation. I don't think that's what it's for primarily. Jesus always lives in this communion with the Father, doesn't he? Jesus, the letter to the Hebrews tells us, always lives to intercede for us. So when he goes up to pray, I'm sure he's hearing from the Father what is the next stage for his mission, which is, lying ahead for him. But it's all part of his great self-devotion to God for the salvation of the world. So even if he's praying for himself to know what he does next, it's because it's going to be for us. And as Jesus sends the disciples away across the lake, he's praying for them. He hasn't just kind of got rid of them. He has some purpose, doesn't he, in sending them across? We're not quite sure what that is, but he sent them across to the other side and said, I'll follow you there. And so he's spending that night praying. It's probably late evening by the time he gets there. In Israel, there were four watches of the night. So night began about 6 p.m. and ended at 6 a.m. That was kind of sunrise to sunset, other way around, sunset to sunrise. And that's a 12-hour patch, and there were four watches. So if you were guarding a city, for example, you had a guard, you could be on from 6 till 9, or 9 till 12, or 12 to 3, or 3 to 6. And Jesus, in the fourth watch of the night, so in that 3 to 6 a.m. watch of the night, goes to help his disciples. They've been sent out while he's dismissed the crowds and gone up to pray. They've been sailing across. It should not have taken too long to get across the lake, but a storm's blown up and they're facing really strong headwinds. And it's really choppy and waves keep breaking over the boat. And Matthew says that after spending most of the night on the lake, they're still a long way from shore. So it's not good. Like it's been a really difficult night. And while they're there, getting towards dawn, they see this figure coming across the water in front of them, towards them. And they recognise it's Jesus, but they can't believe it's Jesus. They think it must be a ghost. And so they're terrified. And he calls out, "Take heart. It's me. Don't be afraid." In the middle of this great, it's bad enough the storm, but if it's a ghost, it's terrifying. No, take heart. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. That's quite an amazing thing. They haven't been able to progress against the wind and the waves, and here's a man without a boat who's heading straight towards them. It's kind of like what they cannot do, he can do. He's making his way towards them. And once, we'll talk about Peter's little conversation and interaction with Jesus, but once all that's resolved, Peter and Jesus back in the boat, everybody in the boat is awestruck by Jesus. And they worship him and say, truly, he is the Son of God. This one is the Son of God. Now that phrase, Son of God, picks up a whole Old Testament background. It kind of includes Messiah. It includes things like a prophet. It's a big term. He is this one that the whole Old Testament has been anticipating, who's going to set the world to rights. This is him, and he's in our boat, and he stopped the storm. Well, I think that Matthew really wants us to think about this event and think then about the ascension ministry of Jesus. And there's a couple of reasons why I think what's happening here in this reading, Matthew is tying it to the ascension of Jesus. Firstly, there is a separation between Jesus and the disciples. So there's a seeming absence. And we don't see Jesus here. There seems to be we know he's at the Father's right hand. There's a seeming absence, isn't there? So Jesus is at the Father's right hand. We're here on earth. And there seems to be some distance. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that with the disciples absent, Jesus has ascended up onto the mountain to pray. And so then that picks up what the writer to the Hebrews has told us, that the ascended Jesus is praying for us. So there's that. The next thing is that he sent the disciples on a mission. Go across to the other side. And us, he sent on a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so there's this mission involved. The next thing, there's a few things here, aren't there? The next thing is that it's hard work. There's trouble and struggle and strife. And that was certainly true for the church after the ascension of Jesus, wasn't it? It was troublesome. They were hounded from pillar to post. Like if you read Acts, there's numbers of persecutions and troubles there, and it continues then into the early church history. It continues for about three centuries of difficulty and strife before there's some kind of, whether it was a good or a bad thing, there's some kind of agreement with the state about the relationship between the Roman Empire and this continuing Christian state. So there's trouble and strife, and that's what we feel still too, isn't it? There's trouble and strife about being a Christian. We don't have it quite the same as, say, Nigerian Christians in the north and central parts of Nigeria, where quite regularly Islamists are breaking into churches during services, killing people and burning the churches down. It's not uncommon. We don't have it like that. But we do have a pretty hostile sort of culture towards Christianity at the moment. Unless we bow our knees to all the shibboleths that we're meant to say in our society. So we have trouble. And the last thing is in Matthew's account of the ascension, though he doesn't actually talk about Jesus going up, there's two things to say still. Firstly, it says that there they are. They've been, Jesus has told them to go to this place. And then it says, and he came to them and said. And that's what Jesus does in the reading. He comes to the disciples and says, don't be afraid. It's me. Take heart. So he comes to his disciples there. And the last thing, and this is probably the most significant thing, is that what the disciples see in Jesus when they say he is the Son of God is that they're really saying all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And that's actually what Jesus says at this, in the Matthean Ascension account. All things in heaven and earth. I've been given authority over all things in heaven and earth. So go and make disciples. So there's the authority of Jesus. Now in Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, there was a time when Jesus was in a boat with the disciples. These disciples, many of them were fishermen, remember that? Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were seasoned fishermen. They were in a storm and it was looking pretty significant. A significant weather event out on the lake. And they had been gobsmacked when he says to the wind and the waves, says to the wind, stop! And to the waves, be still! And the wind stops and the waves go still. It says they marvelled about someone having the authority to command the wind and the waves. So they'd seen that. But now this is really something else. This is more than what they saw before. The wind and the waves are still prevailing and Jesus walks into them and on them. The storms don't have to be stilled when that doesn't stop the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is still the Lord and he's coming to them to help them. I think sometimes we would just like all the storms and difficulties of life to go. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he has authority over all things. So I believe that there's what Matthew wants us to do with this account of the Jesus walking on the water, Jesus coming to the disciples, and Jesus' interaction here. He wants us to think about what is Jesus doing for his people here and now. Matthew is writing this for a suffering church in his day. We are reading this as inheritors of this in a world where there's antagonism and opposition to the gospel. So we've got a lot to take courage in here, haven't we? For our mission in God's world. Jesus has authority over all things. Jesus keeps coming to us. Jesus is always praying for us and intervening for us. Jesus is with us until the end of the age. We don't see him. But through the gift of the Spirit, we have the assurance of the presence of Jesus to us and for us. I wonder what you make of Peter's desire. Like, in a way, like they think it's a ghost and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Take heart, it's me, don't be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if it is you... We hear too much about doubting Thomas. I mean, there's a bit of doubt in this question. Is it doubt, though? I'm not sure. Command me to come to you on the water. And I have in the past tended to think that Peter's a bit arrogant there. I'm not sure that he is. Doesn't Jesus invite us to come to him? He does it in Matthew 11, come to me. all who are labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So, Lord, if it is you, call me to come to you. Jesus does call us to follow him. That means we've got to go where he goes. So in a way, I think Peter here in that question, in that if it is you, in the middle of that kind of half doubt but half confidence, I think he's actually being a true disciple. If it's you, I need to be where you are. Call me to be with you. And I just love, I reckon Jesus must have smiled when he said this. Come. Come. But there would have been such... there's no reproof in that, is there? There's no chastising of anything in Peter. He doesn't criticise him. He answers Peter's words with a simple command. Come. Peter is called to follow Jesus, to go where Jesus goes. Now, of course, he'll never be able to do this in his own ability. Peter does not have walking on water authority. That's not Peter. He's going to have to keep his eyes on Jesus. And as he does that, he finds he can walk on the water. He's going to have to keep trusting in Jesus. If he stops trusting in Jesus, he'll soon sink. And then he looks at the waves and the wind, and he does start to lose. Like, that's what absorbs him, the troubles. And he starts to sink. And Jesus said, oh, well, you didn't do very well, did you? And let him sink. No, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. Isn't that amazing? Immediately he helped him. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith. You don't actually have to have much faith, by the way. You of little faith. Why did you doubt? See, Peter doesn't have walking authority in himself. He can only follow Jesus' call, for Jesus is alone the one entrusted with authority over all the earth. But as he does follow Jesus, and for Peter, it's really clear in John's gospel that following Jesus after the resurrection is going to involve more danger than walking on water. You'll be in the past, Jesus said, you've done, I'll read it to you. You've gone where you've wanted to go. This is after Jesus has restored him for his denials. He's given him that chance to reiterate his love for the Lord. So beautiful. And then he says, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. So there's trouble ahead for you, Peter. But that's actually okay, isn't it? Because he is with the Lord. Because he'll be going where he doesn't want to go, will still be where the Lord's calling him to go. So it'll be where he wants to go, but it's not where he would choose to go. Like if he mapped out what would be a great life, that wouldn't be that. But he wants to go where the Lord goes and where the Lord leads him. He said, John notes, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, what do you reckon? Follow me. Follow me. Come to me. Come where I'm going. Follow me. Like Peter, we are called to follow Jesus, to get into action in his mission in the world. We've got to step out of the boat. I've thought about that. In the Anglican Church, the main body of the church where people sit, it's often got that kind of curved roof, hasn't it, with lovely woodwork up the top. And that is called the nave, that part of the church. And that word nave, it's from the Latin word for ship. And in some ways it looks like an overturned ship, doesn't it? But it's the ship. It's the boat. And at the end of every service, as we do here, there's a blessing that sends you out into the world. Every service, we're called to get out of the boat, aren't we? And to go out on the waters of life, into the situations that God's got ahead for us, where we can tell the good news about Jesus. Come, rain, hail or shine. We've got to step out of the boat, our comfortable lives in the church where we mix with people who think just like us and who love the Lord like we love him and who encourage us and strengthen us, and become brave messengers of Jesus to our world. Now, I'm really convinced that the gathering of God's people regularly is essential for our health. I wouldn't be doing this job if I thought it wasn't. We gather to be strengthened in our fellowship together, in our praying and worship, in our listening to God's word and thinking about it together, in our gathering at the table. And in the past 100 years or so, there's been a shift where the church service has been thought of as evangelistic. Now, the church service should always be gospel-centred, Jesus-focused, but it's primarily we gather in order to strengthen one another and be strengthened by Jesus Christ himself for our lives in the world. So the church gathering is really part of Jesus' discipling of us, Jesus' teaching and maturing of us. And then we go out into the world. People sometimes wonder, how do you invite somebody to church? It's so foreign. I agree, but I don't think that's a bad thing. And I think that maybe the first thing to do is, rather than inviting somebody to church in the hope that they'll become a Christian, is that you tell them the gospel and hope they become a Christian, because when they do, they will want to be in church. 100% that will be so. Someone comes to Christ, they will want to be with God's people and they will want to be where Jesus is helping them. That will happen. When I was... Before Liz and I were married, all those years ago, I helped in a hostel for young offenders who'd been released from SATAC, the South Australian Youth Training Centre for Young Offenders, and they were kids who were not old enough to live on their own. They were less than 18. Their parents wouldn't have them back because it had just been too hard having them in the house. And so this was it was run by Offenders Aid and Rehabilitation Services. This was like a hostel for them until they could find another opportunity. So generally stay for several months until something else opened up for them. And one of the guy who was kind of the leader of the house there, he was kind of in charge of that ministry. He was a guy called Bob Brady. And he had grown up been involved in crime and the drug culture, and then somehow in all that he'd heard about Jesus and believed in Jesus, and it had changed his life. And the first thing he wanted to do was get to a church, and he ended up at Holy Trinity on North Terrace. And Holy Trinity isn't what you'd call druggy. that was back in the days of Reg Piper and maybe even Lance Shilton. So it was quite, it was prayer book Anglican. And he said, I went along, I hardly understood anything that was happening there, but gee, it was good to be with people who believed in Jesus. And that provided his grounding for his growth in Christ. I think that's a really great story. Now, we're called to go out, and the disciples are sent out by Jesus at the ascension to all the nations. What was the one thing that they really needed to know as they were going? Because in a way, that's what they've had happen, is that they've been encountered by one who has authority not only over wind and waves, but over death itself. They are gobsmacked and awestruck by the authority and glory of Jesus. And so they can go out to the... There's nothing to be afraid of. If it kills you, there's still nothing to be afraid of, because he has authority over all things, life and death and everything. We really need to be awestruck by Jesus if we're going to communicate the awesome news of the gospel to our needy world and our antagonistic world. I reckon it's great when you meet a new Christian, don't you? And they just can't help talk about Jesus, and it's so natural. We get a little bit clunky as we get older, I find. I do anyway. I get clunkier about talking about Jesus. There's also something a bit confronting when you meet one of these new Christians, because they are so clearly gobsmacked by him. Like, they are just in awe of him, aren't they? And it can sort of be a little bit revealing that perhaps the goodness and grace of Jesus has become just a little bit predictable and passe for us. Of course, you know. But here he is, he's here. With all of his authority, all of his mercy and grace, all of his power of love for us. Now, it may be at times that we look at the difficulties that attend the commission we have to tell the world the gospel, to tell the world all about Jesus, and think that maybe those difficulties are insurmountable. We may be discouraged or even fearful. Like Peter, looking at the wind and the waves, we might be afraid and start to sink. But Jesus says, take heart, it's me, don't be afraid. Immediately he reaches out his hands and holds us up. He always lives to intercede for us. And so we have a salvation that will save us to the uttermost in Jesus Christ. The one thing we've got to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep seeing him for who he is, trusting in his ongoing intercession for us. And as we do, may the Lord be with us. And he is with us. He's coming to us. He's reaching out his hand to us. Amen.